Please open in your Bibles to the book of James, and I'll be reading from James chapter 1, verses 19 through 25. So if you'll stand and read along with me. Again, we stand because we seek to honor the God who wrote this word. We don't stand to honor the preacher. We stand to honor the one who has given the message ultimately. And we want to be reminded of that. Really, everything that we do in our service is designed around reminding us and helping us to practice the greatness of our God. And there are few things. There's nothing greater than the truths of the word that he's given us as they reveal the greatness of the one of whom the word speaks. James chapter 1, really we'll begin in verse 17. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Please be seated. Now, when you woke up this morning and you looked in the mirror, what did you see? Don't answer. Just think about that for a minute. If you went on the ski trip last night and you got in at 10 or 10:30 and then you stumbled home after all of that and then you looked into the mirror, it wasn't pretty. But the reason that you looked into the mirror was not to look into the mirror and go, ooh, that's ugly. That's not pretty. You looked into the mirror for what purpose? To fix it, right? You look at that and you're like, that needs work. And so you do the work. For some of you, it took more than others. It took a little bit longer to get all of that fixed, and that's a good thing. It's not vanity in that sense to say, when I stand before people, I don't want them to go, ugh. I would like them to be able to enjoy being in my presence. Now, it can be vanity, of course. But you looked into the mirror for the purpose of seeing what was there and changing it in any way that it wasn't appropriate or any way that it wasn't as good as it could be within the limits and bounds of what can be done. Well, when we look into God's word, every time we look, we are essentially looking at a mirror that shows us the nature, the character and nature of our souls. And we don't come to look and say simply, oh, that's ugly. Because doesn't that happen? We look into the word and we go, that is not pretty. That needs work. That needs to be fixed. And then we don't look at it just to kind of ruminate on that and then walk away, you know, crushed by what we see. We look into God's word so that we might change, so that we might grow, so that we might be different. That's the joy of it. And certainly we come to be convicted. We come to have our sins exposed. But we come then that we might change that, that we might grow into the image of our Savior. The scripture says, from glory to glory, that we would look more like him spiritually. That's why you're here this morning, isn't it? That's why you came. Yes, you want to have your sin exposed. Yes, you want to see the areas that you need to change, but you didn't just come for that. You came so that you would change. Don't forget that. That's why you're here. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. As we talk about life in the Father's house, it is essential that we understand how to hear the truth of the Word of God and how to change. Because unfortunately, we can come day after day, week after week before the Word of God, look and see what's there, understand at least to some degree what's in our hearts, and then walk away or step away unchanged. That's a travesty that happens. And yet it isn't, certainly I think for most of us, purposeful. That is, it isn't purposeful that we don't change, we want to change, but because we are not purposeful enough about change, we don't change enough. We don't change to the extent that would honor our Savior as he so richly deserves. Charles Spurgeon said this, "We are told that men ought not to preach without preparation." Granted. But we add, "Men ought not to hear without preparation." Which do you think needs more preparation, the sower or the ground? I would have the sower come with clean hands, but I would have the ground well plowed and harrowed, well turned over and the clods broken up before the seed comes in. It seems to me that there is more preparation needed by the ground than the sower more by the hearer than the preacher. It's not an attempt for me to say, well, I don't have to prepare. But certainly it is my desire that as I come prepared, that you would also come prepared. And in fact, it's probably harder for you. I sit, I open up the word, I get paid to do that by the Lord's grace and by your favor. And so I pour over into these things. You have come from work, stepping away from difficult things all day long, stepping away from all that happens in your family. And you step into this arena, as it were, less prepared than I on many accounts because you haven't had as much opportunity. And so I urge you and encourage you, and I want to talk with you this morning about how it is that you continually prepare your own heart that you might receive the full blessing from that which has been prepared by the ones who teach. And additionally, that you might receive the full benefit of that which you read throughout the week and meditate and memorize. So our attitude towards the Word of God and our responses when we hear it are the key components of the Christian life. Every good thing comes to us from the Word of God. Teaching, reproof, correction, training, and righteousness. Why? So that the man of God may be fully equipped for every good work. So what we'll see this morning is that the preaching and teaching ministry of the church will only be effective if the congregation humbly prepares their hearts to hear the word of God, actively listens as the word is taught, and then purposely applies what they hear. Again, the preaching and teaching ministry of the church will only be effective if the congregation humbly prepares their hearts to hear the word of God, actively listens as the word is taught, and then purposely applies what they hear. Life in the Father's house is to hear the word of God, to receive it, and to live it. Now, we're in session 5 of this series, Life in the Father's House, and I do think it good each time that I remind you what we have already talked about. Because it would be easier just to step to each next principle of life in the Father's house and forget the ones that have come before. So remember that we began this by talking about walking in wisdom, that believers are called to live wisely in the church. That is, that the principles of God's word are heard, understood, treasured, and practiced through the power of and for the glory of Christ. In other words, in a church where the love of Christ is strong, wisdom flourishes. This is wisdom. The truth of God's word is the wisdom that he has left with us. And we discussed the fact that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. What a travesty that the world presses on without Christ. I was driving to and from the ski retreat. I had the world's greatest shotgun. That is, if you're driving and you're tired, you want to have someone that can speak and talk to you and you don't fall asleep. It was Dan Smith. The man can talk. But I tell you, we talked everything from the light spectrum as it comes through the atmosphere to how to witness at school. I mean, all these different topics coming and all these things to talk about. And one of the things that it struck me as we were talking is how different it is to have a perspective on life that flows through the principles of Christ. And we're talking about the incredible things that man can do with his wisdom, the things that he's discovered, and the things that God allows for him to press forward on. But then we're saying, but it's all meaningless without the very one that allowed all of that. You see, everything changes when we look at it through the wisdom that is Christ. And the world is devoid of that wisdom, even in the greatest of their pursuits. They really don't know anything because they don't know it properly. And so we need to walk in wisdom. Next, we need to find glory and joy. Session 2 was finding glory and joy in other believers. You see, the church is not this building. In the Father's house is not the building in which we sit. The Father's house is within us. That is, he's taken up residence within us individually, but also corporately. As we come together, the presence of God is here in that sense. And so we rejoice in other believers, and we find our joy in their right standing before God and in their one day standing with us before God. God has designed believers to find their greatest joy in glorifying God through being conformed to the image of Christ and in seeing others conformed in this same way. You see, in a church where love for Christ is strong, love for one another and longing to be with one another runs deep, does it not? It's one of the reasons that we come together. We come together to hear the word spoken, yes, but we come together to look into each other's eyes and communicate with each other our care and our concern. And because we have not as much time as we'd like to do on Sunday morning, we come together on Sunday afternoon or Sunday evening to do the same and really to do it more. Where we say, what are you wrestling with? How are you struggling? What are you rejoicing in? What is the Lord teaching you? And we pray for each other and encourage each other because we love to be with each other. It is the highlight of our lives to be with other believers. You're stating that pretty strongly. Well, you were there for the message, right? What does Paul say? When he stands before God, he's going to say, in the very presence of Christ, He is going to say, my glory and my joy come from being, yes, before you, Lord Jesus, but come from being in the presence of these who are with me. Why not now? This is preparation for heaven. We are in the presence of the Lord to some degree, not to the fullness that we would like, but we come rejoicing with other believers. And every Sunday morning you should come and look around and say, Lord, I love to be with these here whom you have given me the precious privilege of impacting. And you have that precious privilege. You understand that, right? That every day, every you could pray for each one, or you could pray at least for many in this room, that as you could call them and talk with them and have them in your homes and encourage them and build them up and come a little bit early and speak with them. You have that privilege. You use your time for other things. I know that. Some that you have to do, some you don't. But not one of you sitting here does not have the precious privilege of reaching out, especially in our world of Facebook and texting and calling. There is no excuse, none, for us not to have ministered well to one another throughout the week, except our own laziness and foolishness. And that's not just you. That's certainly me. There's no excuse for us not having reached out and encouraged and built up as many people as possible, because we have been offered all of these different ways to do it. And we waste it, unfortunately, so often in doing other things. All right, that's not my message. I'm never going to get through this review if I don't hurry on. Each of these, yeah, needs another message, but we won't do it. Find glory and joy in other believers. That's what we're doing. That was session two. Session three, properly using our gifts for the building up of the body in love. Only when every member of the body faithfully exercises their gifts in love can the whole body be properly growing to maturity in Christ. Every one of you is needed, all hands on deck, everybody participating all the time. We can't be without you. We cannot, we will not be healthy. The church, by the Lord's grace, survives. It is strong and resilient because the Lord will hold it together. But it is also very fragile from the standpoint that each part is needed. And when any part isn't working, the church itself is not as healthy as it needs to be. So in a church where love for Christ is strong, giftedness is diligently exercised towards loving maturity. And then last week, we talked about the fact that godly shepherds must humbly lead a submissive flock. For the church to remain strong in difficult times, it must have godly, humble elders who sacrificially serve the flock, and a godly, humble congregation that joyfully submits to the gracious shepherding of the elders. That's a challenging message to preach. To say, you know, we need to be humble elders, and you're looking at me going, I don't know about that. I know you. Well, you're right. I wrestle with pride, as do each of us. And the elders wrestle with sinfulness, and yet we have to be qualified to a certain extent. We have to the extent that the Bible proclaims. And so it's a rough thing to say, we need to come underneath the loving, godly leadership, of the elders. Oh, that one of those is me. And yet that's what the Lord calls us to do. And Scripture is clear that really, unless that is the case, then the church can't be healthy. So I can't do less than preach it. I can't do less than challenge and call you to be a humble congregation as I challenge the elders and myself to be a godly, humble group of leaders. And so in a church where love for Christ is strong, godly elders graciously lead, godly congregations willingly submit, and everyone clothes themselves with humility. What a beautiful place that is. When that works well, and it's always difficult. The delicate dance between congregation and leadership, between elders and flock, and when everybody's really the flock, and we're all sheep, it's a difficult thing. And I urge, and I urge upon you grace, even when you consider your leaders. I think it's John Piper who said one time he had a lady come and say, you've just done this and this and this, and he just sat there, and he's thinking, well, yeah, she's really right. I've done most of that. And his only response was this: look, would you just let me keep trying? Would you just let me keep seeking to shepherd you properly? Because I know I blow it, and I know I make mistakes. You guys, the leaders would ask the same. Might you let us continue to do what God has given us to do, and might you graciously care for us and help us when we make mistakes, but that you would continue to love and to respond. And so now we will see number five for the wife in the Father's house, that the word of God must be humbly heard and passionately responded to if we are to grow and to be the church that the Lord would have. And I've chosen James 1 for this. For some, it might seem to be an unusual passage, because oftentimes we've heard this preached in a different context. As we come to verse 19, this you know, my beloved brethren, everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. We've often heard that spoken of in the context of personal relationships. And, I mean, by application, there's much to be learned there, that we are hearing first when it comes to personal relationships, that we're careful and slow to respond in speaking, and that we don't want to have any kind of ungodly anger. But I don't think that personal relationships are the primary understanding of this passage, because it's not the context. And James is difficult because he does jump around from topic to topic. And he'll sometimes in a lightning move go from one thing to the other. But here, when we come to verse 19, it is bracketed on both sides by a careful explanation of what the Word of God does. And so to switch to something other than the Word of God when it says, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, I think it would misread this context badly. So first we're going to see from verse 19 that we must respond to the Word with humility. But look at verse 18. It says, in the exercise of his will, he that is God brought us forth by the word of truth. There we have the introduction of this kind of new idea, or as he turns to talk about the word of God. He says, look, the first thing the word of God does is that it brings you to life. And that's not our message this morning, but you need to know that. There is no life apart from the word of God, the spirit of God using the word to bring dead hearts to life. Regeneration, the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit comes through the word of God. It is the only power for salvation. So he opens with that. Yeah, you're alive. You're alive because of the word of God. And it is only the word which can bring life. That's it. My words don't. Our president's words don't. Our wise men, apart from Christ, their words don't bring us life. Only this word. Already you should be perking up. Well, what comes next? The word of God brings life. So once I've been brought to life, what do I do? Be quick to hear. That's what he says next. If it brought you to life, then you ought to keep listening. You ought to be quick. You ought to be eager, anxious to hear. Now, I'm preaching to the choir, literally to some degree. I know you're here to do that. So this is not the beat the sheep sermon. Can't believe that you don't listen. You guys sit and you listen 50 minutes, an hour and 10 minutes sometimes. And mostly you stay awake and stay attentive. I'm amazed. So I from the very beginning, I want to say I commend you for coming to listen and hear. You exercise much diligence in doing so. And so you are quick to hear, but we can never be quick enough. We can never be desirous enough. Why? Because this word brings us life. Initially and then in an ongoing way, it strengthens us in life and builds us in that life and then uses us to proclaim the truth to others so that they come to life. There is nothing more important than the hearing of the word of God to the believer, because it is what communicates and what animates the life within us. And that's why we're constantly saying, read the word, hear the word, meditate on the word, because it is our life, because it embodies the one who gives us life, his principles, his truths. It is the only way that we know him. So we must respond to this word with humility. This you know, my beloved brethren, everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Now, the New American Standard says, this you know. It interprets this or translates this in the indicative. It's as an ongoing principle. But I think it's probably better, it can go either way, it can be either an indicative, that is just giving another principle, or it can be an imperative, that is to give a command. I think it's better to see this as a command, not simply this you know, but you must know this, understand this. I think it's the ESV that says know this. It's the Holman translation that says understand this. So he's giving a command. He is saying, not just you knew this already, keep knowing it, saying, I commend you, know this. You must mark this, put this into your minds that you need, because the word of God brings life, you need to be quick to hear. It's not just this, be nice for you to know, be nice for you to think about, know this command for us to do. We have to be quick to hear. That means we must be quick to desire the word. That would be number one. That's what it means, quick to hear. Now, as you're sitting here, you're hearing, you have no choice. If you brought yourself here, that's good, but it's only the first step. Now, unfortunately for many, they don't even get here. They don't even get to hear the preaching of the word. They don't get to their Bibles in the mornings, Monday, Tuesday, or Monday through Friday, Monday through Saturday. They never get there. You have to have that. You have to put yourself in the place where you can hear it, but you're not done. You come with a heart that is ready, that anticipates, that wants to soak it in, that is careful to be attentive. You don't come with a Charlie Brown mindset. That is, you come and sit here and all the adults in a Charlie Brown film sound like what? Wah, 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 wah. For some, that's what the sermon is. They got here, but then all they hear is wah, 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 and then they walk out going, what was that? I don't even know. Some because you're too tired, some because you're inattentive, Some because you might even be unbelievers. I don't know. And so that's not, you didn't really hear then. You were here, the sounds were coming, but there was no, you weren't prepared for that, you weren't anticipating that, and you weren't ready to truly receive it. You must be quick to desire it. The idea here of quick is really to perform with no delay, to be speedy, to be nimble, to be eager, to not waste any time. So every word that's heard is like, I want to get that. I want to get this one. And they come pretty quickly. I know that. I'm working on it. It's been, what, 10 years that I've been, 11 years that I've been working on slowing down. It's not going very well. But we're working to do the best that we can. There's so much to say. And yet, it is helpful for you to be able to hear. And so really, particularly when you come on Sunday mornings, you have to be quick to hear because it comes quickly. And so you're trying to draw in each thing. And you have to desire it for that to be the case. And really, this sincere, eager desire for learning the truth of the word is one of the surest marks of the true child of God. This is what characterizes the true believer, is that he longs to soak in the pure milk of the word, says 1 Peter. The illustration in Nehemiah 8 is the people are trying to recover they're rebuilding the walls, but they're really of Jerusalem, but they're also trying to recover their spiritual life. And Ezra has come to help them do that, and Ezra the scribe has come along. He came earlier. He came before Nehemiah came, and he's been working on building their spiritual life as Nehemiah comes to bring protection physically by rebuilding the walls of the city. And they come in Nehemiah chapter 8, and they say, all the people gathered as one man at the square which was in front of the water gate, and they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. They had the law and the prophets. They say, bring the book. We want to hear from the book. I mean, I love that. They're coming together and say, well, we need the book. Bring it. Probably a scroll. Probably didn't open up a book like this, but they would, bring the scroll. Well, why? And then Ezra, the priest, brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could listen with understanding. I love that about our congregation. We've got people here that are, 10 years old, 8 years old, some of you, 9, 10. And you can hear with understanding most of you. I'm not a big fan of bringing all the little kids in because that's somehow going to magically do something for them. But if you can understand, if you can stay with what's being said, then you should be here and you should be listening and growing. And they brought everybody that could understand on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it before the square, which is in front of the water gate, from early morning until midday. You think you get long sermons? Early morning to midday, probably 8 to 12. Maybe even earlier, maybe something like 7. So maybe 5 hours, 6 hours of reading and explaining the truth of the Word of God. That's a sermon. It's like the Apostle Paul who, he shows up. He would go to different places and he would show up on a Sunday, the Lord's Day, the day that they worshiped. And most often, or it seemed like often, he would go in the evenings because he was traveling during the day. And so they would then meet in the evening and he would show up and he would start preaching. And in one case, what? He preached until, I forget the guy's name, that fell out of the window and died. And he preached so long that he said he was getting drowsy, like some of you are even now. By the way, if you're getting drowsy for a sermon, don't sit in the windowsill. It's not a good place. Because then he fell out the window and died. They would have had open windows probably. It's hot culture. And so Paul went down and he raised him to life. That's amazing. It's not going to happen here, so don't die here. I'm not coming to get you. I'm not an apostle. I can't raise you from the dead. But he did. He raised him from the dead. But the best part about that whole story, you know what it is that I don't know if they carried him back up, if they put him back in. So he kept on preaching. And he preached until early morning, 1 or 2 or 3 in the morning. I'm not going to go that long today. We're going to go close to midday, but that'll be in 2 services. But you guys, the people longed here. And by the way, at the end of that, I didn't read the best part. So they read from early morning until midday. This is Nehemiah 8:3. And all the people were attentive to the book of the law. They weren't sleeping through the book of the law. They were attentive. And by the way, I get sleeping through a service. My weeks are long and busy, and if I weren't preaching, I'd probably sleep through the service. So I have to do special things to stay awake when I'm hearing other people preach. I got to stand often. There's other things that I do that I won't necessarily explain here to stay awake. So that I can hear. In seminary, I worked all night, and so then I would go to class, and I would have to stand in the back, or I would drink copious amounts of coffee while that happened, which some of you do. One time I fell asleep. I was drinking a cup of coffee, and I fell asleep right here. So it looked like I just went like this with the coffee on myself. I was that tired. The guy sitting next to me is like, "What is the matter with you?" I just wanted to enjoy my coffee even more. I know it's difficult, so do whatever it takes. To stay attentive, to be awake, because it's hard to do. You guys are busy people. You have busy lives. You got children that keep you up all night before you show up here. You're like, how am I going to stay awake? I don't know. Stand, do something. I can't help you physically, but I can encourage you spiritually. Proverbs 8:32, speaking of this eagerness. Now, therefore, O sons, listen to me, for blessed are they who keep my ways. Heed instruction. That's kind of the biblical word for it. The old thing, heed. That is, listen for the purpose of doing. Listen and be making decisions about, even as you hear, I'm going to do that. Oh, I'm going to do, really, I believe that. Oh, I believe that. I believe that, so I'm going to do that. If you sit here with stuff just coming at you and you're like, either I don't think I do believe that. I don't even know if I believe that. Or I'm not making any decision about whether or not I believe that. Well, you're not going to do anything about it. I mean, you know, the things that strike you are the things that, yeah, that's right. Isn't that true? You listen to someone speak and you perk up and you're like, oh, that's right. Well, if it's scripture and it's rightly interpreted, essentially every sentence you ought to be, oh, that's right. And so it perks your ears up. You want to do it if it's right. You believe it, and so you make that decision that it's true, and once it's true, then you say, oh, I need to do something about that. Now, you can't go do it. Don't get up and leave. Stay here. But you're thinking, I'm going to do that. And then you're going to, we'll talk about later on, and then you're going to figure out, what do I do with that stuff that I said I believed and that I'm actually going to do? 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men. You accepted it. You received it. You believed it. You said, ah, that's true. Not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God. Oh, that's God speaking. That God is saying that because that's what his word is. We said that. That's what it's the inspired word of God. His very breath, as it were, his life and his truth, his character expressed in words. And that word, it says in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, also performs its work in you who believe. Believe. That is, you believed, but you also believe in an ongoing way. I believe, because everything in the word of God, what? You believe. Again, if it's there, if it's properly interpreted, which you're always checking in your mind and through the study you've done, all right, is that true? But if it's true, that is properly interpreted. The word is always true. But did Chris get that right? Did the preachers get that right or whatever? All right, if it is, then I believe it, and I'm in an ongoing way I do it. So we must be quick to desire the word. We also must be slow to think we've mastered the word, slow to think that we've somehow mastered this word, or that we should, maybe this way, that we understand it well enough to speak back against it or to find fault with it would probably be better. Slow to speak. Not slow to react or respond in the sense that we are slow to do what it says, but that we are very quick or very slow before we would, in our heart and mind, say, I'm not going to do that, or I don't think that's right, or you didn't get that right, or whatever. Or look at the Bible and say, well, Lord, I'm going to judge you on the basis of my own human reason. And so when God says something, I'm going to speak back. Now, this is largely the realm of unbelievers, right? It's not the realm of believers. Believers don't look at God's word and say, I'm going to stand in judgment on that. Do they? Unbelievers do that. They look at this and go, what? In the beginning, God did what? Are you crazy? God created nothing. Chance, circumstance. I'd rather believe in an eternal universe than an eternal God. You weigh it out. Which makes more sense? In the beginning, God, no, we're going to stand in judgment on that. God didn't create. Go, principle to principle to principle. Well, we don't believe that. Supernatural, we don't believe that. You know, sin, we don't believe that. Human reason, always standing in judgment upon the word of God. We need to be slow to speak, as we never speak back against God to say, you can't do that, or that's, I don't believe what you have done is true. Your reason does not determine whether God is right. He determines whether he's right, and what he says is always right, and your reason is brought underneath the principles of Scripture. I'm not saying you aren't reasonable when you listen to it. It's logical. It's truthful. It all fits together. It's not mythical. It's not scatterbrained. But the capacity to reason is governed by the principles found here. It is not your ability to reason that determines what's actually here. So we are slow to speak. And even James, he goes on, I think really he expands on this point a bit in James chapter 3, verse 1, where he says, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren. Be careful. I think, oh, I've got that one. I've got that mastered. I'll be quick to speak. I'll tell you all about what God thinks and what he does. Be careful. Be careful, because you might not understand it. And if you get God's words wrong, you misrepresent the God of the universe, and whoever's listening to you is harmed. Be slow to speak, both in speaking against God's word as well as speaking God's word wrongly. Don't do it. That's why we come Sunday morning and have an hour's worth of exposition. It's not just a bunch of stories that I tell you about my own life and what you know, and fun things that we've done. You need to know the truth because you have to get it right so that you can live it and then communicate it. Slow to speak. Be careful. You don't want to stand up. You know, I'm going to tell you that, and I'm going to tell you that. Someone comes into a church, and they shake the hand of the pastor, and they are then members, and he says, hey, teach a Sunday school class. It's a travesty. It's a travesty. Who knows what that person knows? Who knows how they might be mishandling the Word of God? Well, this is something that is very important. It has to be taken slowly, and I know that frustrates some of you in our church. You come in here like, look, I taught Sunday school for 20 years. Yes, that's wonderful. I pray that it was every bit of that was right, true, doctrine given. But I don't know that. And the elders don't know that. And we can't take you and just say, hey, just start teaching. We won't do it because the truth is too important. Slow to speak, my friends. Slow to speak. That's why we do our LBI and our SI and our, MIA, all the other things that we have. We do it so that we can teach you because you need to know, and none of us is sufficient in and of ourselves to understand this. We have to learn and grow from one another. So to speak, verse 15:2 says, the tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable. The mouth of fools spouts folly. We need to be wise so that we can then speak the truth, and that is what is right and good. It's acceptable, but the mouth of fools spouts folly. Now, we also must be slow to question the word. Really, these two go together, quick to hear and then slow to speak and slow to anger. Once you start to question, what happens? That questioning moves you towards what? An anger against whom? The God who is commanding you to do things you don't want to do. By the way, that anger is often then focused upon the person bringing the message or the group of elders bringing the message. This is what God's word says. We don't like that. So what? We don't like you. And we don't like your church either. So oftentimes the anger comes against the messenger, but you need to understand that anger is really at the one who gave the message. The message itself, and then the one who gave it. If we're speaking the truth, getting mad at us will accomplish you absolutely nothing. You need to speak with God. If we got it wrong, okay. Anger still isn't the right way to respond to us. If we got it wrong, okay. But if we didn't, then your argument's with God, not us. And I would be very, very slow on that one, right? You're going to stand there and say, God, I'm mad about what you said. I don't think I'd have to do that. I don't think my marriage ought to have to look like that. I don't think I'd have to respond to my parents like that. I don't think I'd have to respect my employer. What are you talking about? I'm a grown man. My employer doesn't do things well. I don't need to respect them. Well, the Bible says do it. I mean, there's men angry about that, sitting here this morning. Angry about the fact that they are called to submissively, joyfully respond even to employers over them who are not very good. So lest you think we're misunderstanding this context or that somehow we can't be angry at God for his word, I think every one of you have been there at one point or another. God, I don't want to have to do that. It makes me angry. Oh, be slow to anger. Galatians 4:16, you remember what Paul said to the Galatians. He said, have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? Hear me carefully. Has God become your enemy by telling you the truth? No, that way he's trying to be your friend. There's a sense in which he is your enemy if you haven't responded to him. He's your enemy because he's coming for you, but because he loves you, he's giving you his truth. He's not your enemy by telling you the truth. See, we're not the enemies of the world when we stand before them and say, we don't believe that homosexuality is right, it's a sin. They call us hateful enemies. We say, we love you. We proclaim the truth so that you don't die in your sin. We love you. Have we become your enemies? Has God become your enemy because he told you the truth about your marriage, about your parenting? I'm speaking to believers. About everything that you need to do, about your employees, all those things we mentioned. And certainly the world doesn't understand that. And so they hate God. They shake the fist at God. And so what James is saying here is don't act like the world. They don't want to hear. They constantly question. And they're angry at God for what he said. That God has called the world sinful. That he has said that he will judge them under his mighty hand and send them to eternal hell if they don't respond to his son. They hate that. They rebel against that. Let us not be like the world in any sort of anger or rebellion against the principles that he's given to us. And so you will find oftentimes, even the, say, how about the principle of the sovereignty of God? That he brings every circumstance by his sovereign hand into your life for his loving care to draw you to himself. And some of you are angry at the circumstances that God has brought. You're not quick to hear. You're speaking back. And you're angry that he puts you in this circumstance. But James tells you, no, be slow to anger, which in this, essentially in this context means you may not get angry at God. There is no right time to be angry at God. There's no right time to speak back against God, ever. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. You remember what Jesus said in John 7? Verse 7 says, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its deeds are evil. It hates me. There's anger. And please understand that when you present the truth of the word of God to a sinning believer, you're probably going to get some of that back. You're like, I don't want to hear that. Don't tell me that. You don't have any right to say that. Like, look, it doesn't have to do anything with right. It says that Scripture says that believers are supposed to do that, but it's what the Scripture says. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, and really powerful. Stay with me. You're so familiar with these verses, but go back to the text and look at it, because it gives the reason. Verse 20, why? For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Now again, if you're talking interpersonal relationships, that's true. You getting angry isn't gonna, you know, accomplish God's righteousness. But on a much deeper and more fundamental level for the context here, I believe, if you get angry at the word of God, you're rejecting it, you're not accepting those principles, and you can't be righteous. In any place you are angry at God, you will be unrighteous in that area, and you are sunk. You're done as far as obeying God in that area, if you remain angry. The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. The quick reception, the joyful reception of the word of God, that accomplishes the righteousness of God. That's why you sit here Sunday after Sunday, because you want to do what God wants. You want to look like God looks. You want to speak as he would speak. That's his righteousness. And so you can't afford to be angry at his word. You can't afford to speak back. You must carefully hear, or you will not be righteous. And in the most fundamental sense, faith comes by what? Hearing. Hearing comes by what? The word of God. And by faith and hearing through the word of God, what happens? You receive the righteousness of Christ. And anyone who says, I will not have that, I will have nothing of that God, receives no righteousness, none. And so they stand before God on their own, saying, I hated what you had to say. He says, depart from me, I never knew you. And they will spend all of their eternity then paying for trying to, as it were, if it were possible, which it isn't, to somehow that their own righteousness would be sufficient. And since it isn't, they suffer for eternity. The anger of man does not, cannot, will not ever achieve the righteousness of God. Humble submission under the mighty hand of his word will bring righteousness. Now, again, unless you think, well, Chris, you're still misreading that context, go to the next verse. Therefore, because of this, because the anger of man doesn't achieve the righteousness of God, because you are supposed to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, because some are still going, wait a minute, I don't see the word of God in that verse. Well, we saw in verse 18, now look at verse 21. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive what? The word implanted. That's the word we're talking about. The word of God, you receive that word. You're quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. You take those truths and put them into practice so that filthiness is dispensed from your life. And as you do so, then you receive that word implanted. It sinks down into soil that is receptive to the truth. When you're not angry, when you're slow to speak, when you're quick to hear, and you long for holiness, because so we must recognize the power of God's word, that it brings the righteousness of God. And then, big letter B here, we must respond to the word of God with holiness. This is how you respond, passionately putting aside sin. If we're not, remember, there's always a put off and put on. Put off your anger and put on what? Diligent obedience. Passion for holiness. So passionately put aside your sin. Putting aside, to take off, to renounce. Romans 13:12, the night is almost gone, the day is near, therefore let us lay aside the deeds of darkness, put on the armor of light, lay it aside. You've received the word, you're hearing it, you're open to it, you're not responding back, I won't do that. And so you lay aside sin so that you can put on holiness. Put aside all filthiness, that which is tainted, that which makes one defiled in a moral sense, it's an uncleanliness or shamefulness, and all that remains of wickedness. Is that that's constantly our desire because it remains within us. Wicked desires because of our sinful flesh. And if we hear the word carefully, if we don't respond back inappropriately, then we can see the remains of wickedness being ever increasingly removed from our lives. And we long for that because it enables us to look like our Savior. 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, put aside the sin. It's really kind of a parallel passage. Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it may grow with respect to salvation. If you're not putting off sin, you're not going to increasingly long for the pure milk of the word. And as you increasingly long for that pure milk, you are going to then want to start putting off sin. But you have to do both. And if you sit here Sunday after Sunday hearing the pure milk of the word and not putting off sin, you just grow hardened. And you might like to hear the words, and maybe you like a particular style of doctrine, the doctrines of grace or some other thing. And so you like to hear that, but you're not changing. And so you're not truly longing for the pure milk of the word, and you hear it, but it is not changing you. You know that the word is changing you when you have a passion to put aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. And that takes great humility, to humble yourself underneath God's mighty hand, to show you your sin and say, I embrace that. I know I'm that. I understand. I see that. Not to be crushed by it. I think some of you are afraid of that. As you hear, you know, our prayers of confession, you're like, whoa, I mean, I'm supposed to think that I'm evil and sinful like that? I'll be crushed by the weight of my own sin. Of course you will. None of you are sufficient to deal with the sin that remains in you even as believers. Not one of you. Christ is sufficient. You throw that upon him in humble repentance and confession of sin and then pursuit of holiness. You can't bear your own sin. That's why you confess it. Don't be afraid of that. You're not ruminating over your own sin with morbid introspection, constantly pouring more shamefulness upon yourself. You're recognizing the shamefulness you already have and that God died to remove the shame. You place that sin upon him. You can't bear it. It's too much for you. But he can, and he already has. So don't be afraid to run to him with your sin. Don't be afraid to recognize your wickedness. That is you. That is, look in that mirror and see who you really are. And then run to Christ. So we must respond to the word with holiness, passionately putting aside all sin and humbly receiving the word in humility, recognizing my sin, recognizing the greatness of God, recognizing that anything that he says is true and anything that I would say in opposition to that is always false, 100% of the time. It takes great humility. And receive it, the word implanted, that is the word in such a way that it can take root and germinate. Like the parable of the soils, you know, you've got the three soils where nothing happens, or you've got the soil on the road where it gets snatched away, the other two, you know, the rocky ground and the thorny ground where it springs up, but there's no true fruit, and then you've got the good soil where it springs up into various, you know, 20-fold, 30-fold, 100-fold of the yield of the produce. Well, that's what our hearts should be. We want that word implanted. The farmer doesn't just go out and you know, he walks out on the road and on the highway and throws a seed. Because that'll grow. And it's not going to grow on the pavement. He goes to the soil, and what does he do? He makes sure that it's harrowed, that it's fallow. He wants fallow ground to put the seed because then it can go down deep and be implanted. That's what you want. Constantly digging up your souls as you repent and as you consider the truths of the word, as you prepare your heart, and then the ground is, the seed comes, the word comes, and it's implanted in your soul. Hebrews 4:12, so the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And then lastly, see here, we must respond to the word with consistent obedience. Humility, that's the attitude, so we start to put off our sin, but then we need consistency. This isn't a one-time deal. See, that's the problem in some church circles. Every Sunday, what do? There's conviction, maybe, if that's what it really is. You run down to the altar as though there were such a thing. The altars are done. We don't have them anymore. But you come, and I understand that. Those churches understand that they're not coming to sacrifice. Please, I'm not making fun of that. They see it as a place to come and lay your sin and lay your burden. I get that. But the problem is that they come and they do it as though somehow coming down front will do that or some kind of, you know, weeping. No, there's consistent obedience that happens from the conviction that we receive. And so we go out the next week and we practice. We do on Monday the thing we were convicted about on Sunday. And if we don't, we never change. And that's the problem in those churches. They do not change. They feel like the emotion displayed on Sunday morning or Sunday night at what is called the altar is somehow sufficient. It's not. There's change that has to happen. Some can't change because they haven't actually been changed by the Spirit of God. So there's just this worldly sorrow that happens over and over. Some have been, but they don't actively pursue this consistent obedience. They are hearers who what? Delude themselves. That's where we're going next. So we must respond to the word with consistent obedience, not be deluded hearers. Number one, not deluded hearers. So verse 22, but prove yourselves, demonstrate yourselves to be doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Guys, you have heard this verse probably 1,000 times, probably more, most of you. And yet we still wrestle to be doers of the word, to actually accomplish these very things that we have been told are so important. The word here is the word logos. That is the objective truth of who God is and what he's done, most clearly embodied in Christ, but then explained to us in the truth of the word of God. Luke 11:28, Jesus said, on the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. That is, they hear it, they heed it, and therefore they do it. And they don't delude themselves to think they are something when they are nothing. They don't say, you don't come every Sunday and say, no, I'm doing well. I'm here on Sunday. And I heard this truth. No, do you have consistent obedience throughout the week? Are you growing? Are you looking more like Jesus each week? I think most of you are. But I'm convinced, I know that it's true, that some of you come week after week and there are certain areas in your life that still have not changed. There's some areas that you allow to be changed. If you're a true believer, you're always changing somehow. But you've got areas in your life that you will not let God touch, as it were. And you don't change. And so your bitterness towards your wife is the same. And your rebellion towards your parents is the same. And your anger at your brothers and sisters for doing certain things is still the same. It's not changed. And it's probably not because you're not a Christian. For some, it is. But that's a little easy. It's a little too easy. You're all not Christians. Where am I going to get with that? Most of you are. And yet some of you are still not changing. You're not actively pursuing the truth. You know you're lazy. How? Well, you don't know. I'm busy. Every waking moment I've got something to do. Yeah, that's laziness. If that every waking moment, that something you're doing, isn't pursuing righteousness. If it doesn't have something to do with it. You got to go to work, but your work is a means of producing righteousness when you're wholly at work. I got kids to take care of. I got a baby on the way and a home to prepare. Yes, you do. That should be done with righteousness. Chris, I got school to do. I'm covered up with school. Yes, it's a means by which you may practice righteousness. And it either is a practice of righteousness, it either is humbly coming underneath the word of God and changing, or it isn't. And everything you do, not just, well, did I read my Bible today? That's another way. But it's only one of the ways. And so we want to not delude ourselves. Don't delude yourself. Where's the area you need to change? I don't know what it is. Well, I know for some of you. But I don't know for all of you. Probably not most of you. You know what it is. Well, you should. And don't delude yourselves. You need to change. Because then he gives the famous illustration that I opened with. That is, if anyone is a hearer of the word, verse 23, and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. Once he has looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. I cannot tell you how many pages of commentary space have been spent on what kind of looking is it, and is he bending over or not? What kind of mirror is it? Those are important things, but I think the illustration is very basic. You don't look into a mirror and walk away. It would be foolish, and really no one does it. All of you know what you look like. Every one of you could describe to me your features. Now, one of you looks in the mirror and then walks away and say, what color are your eyes? I don't know. Well, maybe for some of you. What's the shape of your nose? Clueless. I'm telling you, if you have a pimple this morning when you looked in the mirror, and it would ask you, is there any blemishes on your face? Oh, yes. You know. You don't forget those things. It would be foolishness to do so, just like it would be foolishness to constantly see your soul, your spiritual state reflected in the Word of God, and then walk away and forget. It's foolish. It shouldn't be done, even though it is often done. So don't do it. Don't do it. You need to continually, you need not to be a deluded hearer. You need to be an intent observer, because then verse 25, the one in contrast, but, so not looking at the word, seeing what you look like, and then walking away and forgetting. Instead, you are to be an intent observer. The one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, Not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. You look intently at the word of God and then your own life. And when you do that, and by the way, I love this. He calls it the perfect law. It's been changed for us from the law that brought condemnation through the work of Christ into the law that enables us to see the nature of our own hearts and in the power of the Spirit of God make changes. It's the perfect law. The law of liberty. It has liberated us for obedience and for looking more like Jesus. It's the only way you look more like Jesus is by obeying what he says, his law. So the law of Moses has been ended as a means by which we could somehow get righteousness. And yet the truths of the law that flow through Christ, the principles that flow through him, is the law. That's the law of liberty. That frees us from oppression, the oppression of sin, as we obey. So we become true abiders. It says, we look intently at the law of liberty, and we abide by it. As it's constantly a companion, we live within it, and we do what it says. So we become true abiders, not forgetful hearers. Again, it's the same principle again. I heard and I forgot. I looked in the mirror and I didn't forget what I looked like. I saw my spiritual state and I just let it go. And by the way, you forget again. Now, you forget things that you really want to remember. I understand that. So I can't just say, well, anytime you forgot, you didn't think it was important. I forget lots of important things. So that means that if it's important, I have to work hard to remember it. That's what you tell your kids. That you give them an instruction and 5 minutes later, they're like, I forgot what you said. Either you didn't, and this is what you say as parents, right? Either you didn't value me enough to listen to what I said and hear it the first time, and so you still get punished. Or after you heard it, you didn't value me enough to keep it in your mind and do what I said, and so you get punished. Sorry, kids, that excuse won't work. I see some of you going, oh, man, I didn't hear you. Well, if I was speaking, you should have heard me. That's what God says. If I was speaking, you should have heard me, and I spoke to you. I didn't hear you. It won't stand at the day of judgment. I didn't hear you. He spoke through creation to push you to himself, and then he spoke through his word so you could be saved. You heard. You didn't do. You were forgetful here. Guys, I have to say this. The elders have worked hard so that you cannot walk away Sunday after Sunday. 11 years I've been here, and before that it was going on, and you cannot say, I didn't hear. No, if you didn't do it, you were a forgetful hearer. I am, you are, we wrestle with it, but we must not be that. Instead, we are to be effectual doers, that is actually getting it done. I mean, I love this with my kids. I'll ask my daughter, sweep the floor. She comes back to me, I swept the floor. And I walk around, there's dirt all over it. And I said, you didn't sweep the floor, because we mean two different things by that, don't we? Swept the floor means I moved to her, I moved the broom over portions of the floor. To me, it means there's nothing left on the floor that's dirty. Two different meanings. So I have to explain that. No, you're not done sweeping the floor until there isn't any dirt left on it. Some of you, I heard the word. No, you weren't an effectual. Or I did the word. And I look at your life and I'm going, you didn't do the word. Well, I'm not the judge of that. God is. You didn't do it. You weren't an effectual doer. And then I'm going to spend just a moment in application here, but let me leave you with this blessing. The effectual doer will what? This man will be blessed in what he does. You want to be blessed? That is to receive the divine favor and power of God to look more like him. I want that. So let's be effectual doers and we will be blessed in what we do. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything that is written in it. But then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have success. That's how that works. You want to be blessed in what you do? Be an effectual doer. Everything you do that honors God brings his blessing in the very nature of obedience. So, all right, well, what's the application? Here it is for you. First, how great is your anticipation of God's word? This is expository listening. How great is your anticipation? That's how you start. That is, you are in God's word regularly throughout the week. You pray for the preparation of Bible teachers. I'll send this out later, so just listen. All right, you're not going to be able to write them down. I'll send it out. But this is how you anticipate it. You design your week, because one of these will hit you. That's fine. That's enough for the preaching. Right? Design your week around receiving the word, both daily and on Sundays, because that's when we do it. It's not a magic day, but that's the day we preach the word here. Prepare your family on Saturday night. Don't bring them home at 10:30 after a ski retreat. We only do that every once in a while. Prepare them. We try to get together on Sunday night. If we don't have family devotions other times, we try to do it then. We're getting ready to receive the word tomorrow. All weekend, we start on Friday, if we're home particularly, but saying, all right, we're preparing for Sunday. We start praying for that day. so that we are ready to hear the word. I hope you do that in your families. Dads, be active on Sunday morning. You are the shepherd of your home. You should be up first. You should have things ready. You should do the things that you need to do. You are in charge. You're not sleeping in bed till the last minute. Your wife's gotten up. She's got everything done. You spring out of bed. I know you work late. I know you work hard. You're in charge of making Sunday morning worthwhile. You're the dad. Do it. Do it. So make sure that happens. Come to church with joy. Find it. Because it often doesn't happen. I know the arguments that happen on the way to church. I have been there. I do that. Confess, repent, find joy. Arrive 5 minutes early rather than 5 minutes late. So you can encourage someone so you can just sit for a moment and prepare. That's your anticipation. There's many other ways, but that's how great is your attention to God's word. So this is the second application point. So you have to have anticipation, then attention. Sit down and prepare. And this is speaking particularly of hearing a sermon. Sit down and prepare your heart when you enter the church. Sing thoughtfully and thankfully. Aren't you thankful for the songs we have? That you can actually prepare. Don't waste that time thinking of something else. I don't like the music. I don't like the meter. I'm sorry. It's talking about God. So like it and prepare your heart with it. If it's got bad theology, come and talk to me. Don't talk to John. Talk to one of the elders if you don't like the theology. But if you don't like the rhythm, don't come talk to me. Because I'm going to say, you know, I'm kind of rhythm challenged. I don't even know. But you know what? I really liked the words. And that's where we're headed. So sing thoughtfully and thankfully. Listen to the prayers and carefully agree with them. You don't want the prayer back here, wah-wah-wah, right? You want to hear. Work hard at eye contact and attentiveness. You guys are so good at that. I look around and you're like, ooh, laser beam. I'm like, ooh, that's good. That's what I want. You're attentive. It helps so much to have a congregation all the way in the back. The eyes are right here. They are now anyway, but they have been. Fight off distractions when the sermon goes on and on. Exercise discernment. Think through it to make sure that what you're hearing is true. Mark something if you don't think it's true. But don't abandon it out of hand. And then be quick to seek out every possible avenue for the word even as you are here. And then lastly, how great is your application? So anticipation, attention, application. That's taken from the book Expository Listening that I didn't write. And so you by Ken Ramey, who you should get and read. So talk about the sermon on the way home, lunch table. Pray for God's grace to live out what you heard. On Monday in your devotion time, look briefly over the verses from the message and any notes you might have and make some plans to implement what you heard. I can't tell you how many people I talked to on Sunday evening. What was the message about? I have any idea. Now, I'm not saying it didn't impact you in the moment. It did. That's fine. It'd be great if you could whip out those notes. I don't do notes. Do whatever it takes. If you can't remember on Monday morning what I said on Sunday, you ought to have some notes to remind you. If you can't bring that back, shame on you. I'm sorry. I don't do notes. You ought to if you can't remember what I said on Monday. Because it's probably not going to be real effective for you throughout the week. So do whatever it takes. If you can remember, you got a brilliant memory, great. Don't take notes. But if you can't, take notes. Analyze throughout the week if you're responding well to what you heard. Are you actually doing it? Taking you long and deep. You've done well. You've listened well. Now take it and do it. Let me pray. Father, thank you for our time together and thank you for the truth of your word that is living and active. And I pray that you would help us humbly respond to it as a congregation should. In your precious name, Lord Jesus, amen.